Let's pray together. Lord, as we embark on a new study this morning, let it be a new beginning. It's the book of beginnings. It's a book about you first putting into place all that we have ever seen. So would you show us who you are in the midst of that? Would you speak to help us to really wrestle with? What's the point? What is all this about? So God, I pray that you would open the Word of God to us, and that through it, would you help us to see you? Would you help us to see what you want to do, who you are, how you work? Would you reveal yourself to us? We ask for your empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to enable that, and we want to surrender to it. We want to surrender to his work. And so we thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you did notice that we're beginning today a study in the book of Genesis, so I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles and look with me there. And today, we're going to cover chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible and look at that with me. Genesis chapter 1. I'd like you to follow along as I read that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault, and he separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. The word of the Lord. So as we think about the book of beginnings, we can take a step back and we can ask ourselves some really important questions about not just the book, but really about life. What's the point of life? Why do we exist? Do you ever feel like it's futile? You ever have a Monday morning when you get up and you go, "Why should I bother?" Do you ever have those times when you're just so frustrated, you wonder, what is this about? Does it ever feel like it's pointless? I'm not sure what the, there's so much stuff, but what's the real point of all of this? Hebrews 11, 1 to 3 says this. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand, catch this, that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So what is Hebrews 1, 1 to 3 saying? Could it be that the purpose and the point of life is belief, is faith? See, Jesus was asked one day, what's the greatest commandment? And he said what? Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbors yourself. Well, how can you love somebody you don't know? So the idea is if the greatest commandment, the greatest point of life is to love God, we've got to know God. There has to be this sense in which we live by faith in who he is. So belief then, which is the theme for Genesis, is asking us, what is it that we believe? Now, what is belief then? So here's a dictionary definition. A state or a habit of mind in which trust or confidence is placed in some person or thing. So the theme then, the idea in what Genesis is getting us to see is that God is asking us to believe, to see that that's a point and a purpose of life. Not surprising, we'll be explaining that what we're to believe in, because there's an object, right, or a person, that's what the word means, I'm going to be encouraging you to believe in God. But people are believing in all kinds of things today. What does he want from us? What does he want to do in us? Eugene Peterson, in his introduction to Genesis, he says this. First, God. God is the subject of life. God is foundational for living. If we don't have a sense of the primacy of God, we will never get it right, get life right, get our lives right. Not God at the margins. Not God as an option. Not God on the weekends. God at center and circumference, God first and last, God, God, God. That's the point. It's the point of life. Why study Genesis? Well, here we learn that our source and our sustenance is also to be our lasting hope. So the theme again is belief. And I've given you also, as I typically do, a memory verse. By the way, there are outlines on the back table right behind the center section here. Would encourage you to grab one of those and be follow along reading our text. We also signed out emails to remind you of what we'll be considering, and you can take a look at that. So we see these things, and we would say, why would we study this? Well, here's the memory verse. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Do you see how belief is coming out in the midst of the telling of that story? So there's a lot to be unpacked from that verse, and we're going to be seeing it as we go all the way through these early chapters of the book of Genesis in the months to come. But today, we celebrate really a birthday. Today's a birthday, and it's the birthday of the universe. Now, you look at this text, and I'm sure there's a number of you who have put a lot of time into studying this, and you're really hoping that I'll address one of these cool ideas and things that you've thought about for a long time about it. Sorry. That we could take weeks and weeks and weeks on this passage. I'm going to cover it in one, and we're going to just run with that. So what is this passage about? Here, I believe, God inspires belief through order, through belief, in direction, and belief in growth, and belief in speech. So in order, first, and then in direction, he's inspiring our belief. He's inspiring our belief through growth and then through speech. So let's take each of those in turn. First, God inspires belief through order. Notice there's the overview of the whole creation. Verse 1 starts and just says, in the beginning, God, and he created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Bible then begins with an assumption, doesn't it? What's the great assumption of the Bible? What's that? Say it again. Yeah, in the beginning, what? God. He's there. So the idea is he, in this verse, that part of it, that's all we need to understand some things that are really important about who God is. Number one, he's pre-existent. Because if he was already there in the beginning, then what does that mean? He already existed. He doesn't have a beginning. He is pre-existent. It also means he's self-existent, because if the beginning is when stuff first showed up, then what is he? He's apart from all the stuff. He is self-existent. And so we find then that he is what's called the first mover. He's the first one to put things in place, to give order. He's then the ultimate cause. He's the origin of all things. He had no beginning, and he is an all-powerful being. That's who God is. That's not just something that we should have up here. That's something that needs to be driven from here to here. That this is who God is. That he's this amazing God, and he shouldn't be just taken lightly or looked at as though it's no big deal. It's a huge deal about who he is. Now, when we talk about then that we begin with a person, with God, people want to discount that idea in our culture today. But existence still needs to be explained. So let's just say that we were going to do what a lot of people in our world to do today, and that is take God and set him aside and say, we don't believe in God. Now we're going to bring ourselves to find some answers. That's fine. And if you want to go with one of the most well-held theories of today, the Big Bang theory about all of life coming into existence, where did the matter that blew up come from? Where did the energy to make the bang initiate from? Where did that have its source? Where did it come from? Where is the energy for that? So removing God is not really a solution about the idea of origins. It just moves it a step higher in the sequencing. That question still has to be answered. Now, it takes a lot of faith to believe some of the things that are believed, including what we believe, but I wonder which takes more faith. Is it more faith to believe chance plus mass plus energy plus time made everything that you see? Seems to me, I don't have enough faith to believe that. I really don't. Like all of this stuff, the intricacies of a cellular structure that we see, of the stars that we've seen pictures of, all of that intricacy came about by chance? Just because we have enough time? And so we have to wrestle with it. Now it's interesting, in verse 3, we have a really interesting stamp that is put on our belief about creation. When it says in verse 3, but in again and again, it says, let there be, and then there was. Those two, which we make in English phrases, are a word that are related to two names of God. The first being his name Yahweh, and the second, I am. They're a part of the root of that word. It's like, in other words, God is putting his own signature, his own stamp on the creation, even at the very onset when he opens it up. So when we look at this and we say we believe because there is this order, an atheist will say that they believe that the evidence points to a different event, but they're still basing what they hold to on a system of belief, and it's important for us to understand that. You see, no one can prove how everything that we see came into existence. You cannot prove anything in history by scientific method. The idea is you can look at evidence, and you can find a lot of good things. No one can prove how all this came into existence. There's a lot of questions, and science helps us with a lot of them. It really does. Science is a great thing. But there are many questions that science cannot help us with. For instance, science can tell us through physics and ballistics what a bullet will do. But science can never tell us at a given set of circumstances if it's right and appropriate to pull a trigger. It can't help us with that. It's a moral question. It's a question of ethics and of life and purpose and meaning. And science can't help us there. So the order that we see here is so complex that even the simplest thing in the creation is complex beyond our imagining. And order, I would contend, begs for an organizer. A book, we assume, has an author. A creation, then, has a creator. So what does the Bible call us to do? To believe, not just in an idea, but in a personal God. Do you believe? Do you believe in God, that he is who he says he is? The order begs that you would. So let's move on to the second point. God inspires belief through direction. Verses 6 to 8 address this, and it's a really interesting description here. I want you to just take a minute and to yourselves, go ahead and read it. This is the second day. Reading it over, what's missing? What isn't stated in the second day? Didn't catch it? Water. It isn't mentioned, but that's not what I'm wanting to point out. And as soon as I point it out, you're going to go, oh man, I never noticed that. But that's what I did anyway, so. It does not say it is good. First day, what's it say? It is good. Second day, we have this stuff happen. There is no, it is good. Now, I would ask, why is that? Well, the answer is we don't know. But notice what it's saying. We can't prove it, but perhaps it's not done yet. He's creating this vault in the sky, and the terminology here is very precise, that when we look at the time elements that are a part of the other parts of creation, the wording is different, but the wording here is, it's linear, it's structural, it's fixed. There's this idea there's something physically above, and there's stuff physically below. And it seems that what's being told us here is that shaping is not yet done. That's maybe one of the reasons that he doesn't say it is good. And the second reason is that it's not specific related to humans, the pinnacle of creation. We don't know that. That's speculation. But here's what we do know. The vault between is this idea of direction being established. Up and down is being addressed. And it's like there's this establishing here of a fixed above and below. In other words, kind of the idea of laws, of physics, of design, of structure put in place. So, for instance, maybe this is the initiation of the laws of gravity. Maybe this is the kind of stuff about what puts our blood to be able to clot, our eyes to be able to see, our pain and feel. I'm not saying that all of that happened in that point, but the idea of the laws put in place, the linear structures and stuff put there, physics, seems to be definitely at play in that second day. So the idea of finding direction, because it's this up and down thing, right? So we begin to find up and down, there's direction. So I thought I'd go to some help to find out about direction. I went to Yogi Berra. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Does that help? No, that didn't help? Okay, let's go through another Yogi Berra one. Okay, so you've got to be very careful if you don't know where you're going, because you might not get there. You're not looking like I'm helping you here at all in this idea of direction. So let me go to an A.W. Tozer quote. The man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. He is a God who has set a direction. And in him, we find that. And when we keep looking everywhere else, why are we surprised that we find ourselves directionless? Why do we think that we'll find all the answers in all of these other philosophies and things and ideas, and we're ignoring God? It's God. It's God. It's God. Belief in his direction is by faith, yes, But he set this in, and there's order and there's laws that help us and guide us. Start there. Continue there. Rest there. Go there. Drive yourself there. It's God. And it answers many of the other things that you wrestle with, moment by moment and day by day. I think I'm turning to preaching, so we better go on to the third point. God inspires belief through growth. So notice here, in the next day, that which was formless and empty is now being filled. It's filled with growing things, with life. Now, biologists have a word they called stasis. And the word stasis means a periodic state of inactivity or equilibrium. In fact, if you look at microbiology, you will find that no living thing ever stays in a point of stasis. Ever, ever, ever. Stasis does not happen. In other words, we grow or we die, and there's nothing in between. And since this day, day three, that has been true in all of creation. It's growth or it's death. And so verse 11 says, let the land produce. And since this time, production is able to be observed. And then notice this, verse 10, good. It is good, it said. Because remember, what didn't we see in day two, right? But notice what goes on. Verse 12, what do we read there? At the end of verse 12. And it was good. Two times in this day, it is stated that it is good in this third day. And each are created according to their kinds. There's this descriptor of each one being a fixed kind in God's creation. And there's specifics and unique ways then that they are to grow. So if the Bible is true, what does the order of the universe and the truth that it is God's universe mean as it relates to my everyday life? Well, let me see now if I can take and go. It's a bit of a leap, but from that third day of growing things to my own life and do an illustration a little bit about it personally. I don't know if you're aware of this, but early on in my pastoral ministry, I really got interested in what was going on and understanding about how do we make a church grow. And I began reading about it, and I began studying it, and as a matter of fact, I decided to get an advanced degree in it. So my advanced degree is in church growth and church planting. I've studied it. I've read extensively. I have taught it. I have lived it. I have tried to eat and drink it and try to figure out what it is that makes a church grow. And after all of these 20-some plus years, do you know what makes the church grow? God. It's God. It's not this methodology. It's not that idea. He uses those. But it's God. First and continuous and over a year again. I'm sorry that I didn't impress you there. You were really thinking I'd come up with something brilliant. Well, I'll continue to disappoint you along those lines. God grows the church. But here's the deal. God grows you, and he never intends for you to be static or stasis either. He wants you to grow, and it's in him. No magic, no pill, no specific prayer that you have to pray in order to have this happen. The idea is, and this I believe with all my heart, that God has designed you to grow, and it's showing up, looking at him, and seeing him as the object of your life, him the purpose and the hope of your life. And if you're going after any other thing, it's just not going to satisfy. It's not going to get it. Press into him. And his plan for you is to grow you. To grow you. To become the person that you desire, really, in the depths of your heart to be. And that only he can facilitate. Well, let's move on to point four. God inspires belief through speech. Notice, since light came about in verse 3... This is a peculiar passage here in verse 14, and there's lots of speculations about it, and it's important to really recognize that though we're told some interesting things here in this account, it's a very brief account. There are many questions that are left unanswered, and this is certainly one of them. Look at what it says. If you read it very carefully, you say, now there's this light that is somehow again created, even though verse 3 already created light. So what was the light of verse 3? Because now it seems, what we're told, is that there's a light that gives times and days and years. Now, here in verse 14, there's a delineation of times and days and years. So the idea of our rotation of the earth and the normal 24-hour period and the days and the years and the lunar and rotations and all those kind of things, because the calendar was set off of the lunar system as well for all of the celebrations that came later by God's design. So if this light now is setting forth 24-hour periods, then what were the light that was going on before? And again, the answer is, we don't know. We can speculate, and there's ideas. Some would argue that this is the point at which literal 24-hour days began, and that prior to that verse, we don't know how long of a time it could have been. It could have been an incredible length of time prior to that. There are many others who say, no, that can't be the case. But what was the light structures earlier? So we can't answer it, but here is something that we can answer. I love these pictures from the Hubble telescope. If you haven't gone in and looked at some of them, they're amazing. And then when they tell you about what you're looking at there, that those aren't individual stars. Those are galaxies, the size of the Milky Way. Many, 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 many of them. So I want you to picture that. Just get into that picture. Pretend like you're staring out at all of that through a telescope. I wish I could shut off all the lights and do one of those things where they make the whole room look like that, that this picture would be the only thing that you would see. That's what I wish I could do. So try and make your eyes focus in on that, and let me read you this about God's speech. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They have no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun, and it is like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. And then I want you to look with me at verse 16 in your Bible. And if you did all of that, would you say this? He also made the stars. That's it. Five words. That's got to be the greatest understatement in all of life. Science and the Bible have many questions about this. If we are in a young earth, then how is it that we see light from what we're able to measure is 45 billion years away? If God created this in 6 days, how can you really believe that, they'll say to us? How could he do that? And the answer is, we don't know. But many people critical of our belief in the Bible that God created in 6 days, they have the same exact problem, because the fact of the matter is, the best dating and age of the universe is much shorter than 45 billion years, and yet we see 45 billion years of life. So yeah, we go from 45 billion to 6, but they go from 45 billion to 4.5 billion. How do you get that? How do you do that? And the answer is, we don't know. We don't know. And so the issue is not about whether you're going to live by faith, no matter what you choose to believe in. You are going to live by faith. What I'm proposing to you is faith in God. It's the place to go. Because I know in the depths of my heart that God moves and works in people. And so what's the point? That the point is that God does not teach all of this stuff and define all of the details by which he did this. What he did is enough to tell us it's about me. The speech is about me and who I am. That's what he's declaring. And so don't make a measure about what God hasn't said as to whether or not someone's truly a believer. It bugs me when that stuff happens, and so I give you a quote to show that. Scripture teaches, writes Morris, Scripture teaches a young earth. You hear that statement? Scripture teaches a young earth. Really? We suggest it's time for such Christians, those who believe in an old earth, to stop calling themselves Bible-believing Christians and start using some such name as world-believing Christians. I'm sorry, but that's uncalled for. That's just wrong. And the church has made these kind of errors over and over again in trying to impose upon the Bible what it does not definitively and authoritatively teach. Now, if you believe this, I'm fine with that. But don't call me not a Bible-believing person just because I believe something different than you. What sort of speech is this? Is this the one thing that we really want to be telling about the Creator in the way we treat each other? It's one thing if the unchurched and the unbelieving hurl accusations against us about our belief and how we literally believe this or that, but really to fight and quarrel with each other about that which the Bible does not definitively prove? Does this speech honor the one who set the sun and the stars in motion for you to point you to Him? What's the first? And we're going right back to where we started. What's the first and the second greatest commandment? To love God and love others, and by that will we be known, we who are Christ's followers. So the creation shows God's desire for order, for direction, for growth. And it's a great speech that He has made. And the word beginning that this passage started with, in the beginning, that word, beginning, it's a really interesting word because the word in the way it's stated in Hebrew, the word beginning has the assumption that there is also an end. There's a start, but there's a finish as well to the story. And here is the point of that. What is this beginning and what is the end? I would give you again from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. And through whom, catch this, through whom, the Son, He also made the universe. And so the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, how did He provide purification for sins? Right here. His body. His blood. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. You see, the speech of all speeches is not just to declare the heavens, that it shows forth who God is, but God wanted to make it more specific, more understandable, more detailed. And while there's many questions about all of that, there is no question about this. Jesus Christ came and died for you to declare the Father to you. He showed you by being resurrected from the dead that He also, how hard is it to raise somebody dead for 3 days? Harder than to put the stars in the heavens? He made it from the majestic and the huge to the specific in a human body, and He did it for you. And we now celebrate that purification via this table of remembrance. So I'm going to just move us right into that, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. I'm going to invite those who are going to wait upon us to come up. And I want you to reflect on all of this stuff, that we need to press into who God is and that we need to be asking ourselves the question, from that huge and majestic and all of the millions and billions of stars, are we now seeing the reality that the one who put that in place, He also gave His body for you? This one spoke and the universe came, and that same one gave His body so that you would know God personally. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the majesty of Your creation. What an astounding thing But then the specifics also of bringing that down to the very details and delight of inhabiting a human body. And then giving your life and doing that for me. So, Father, I pray. I pray that you would help us this day, that we would not only partake of the body and partake of the cup, but we would see that it really does declare the Creator, the Sustainer, the one who gives hope. And so, Father, I pray your blessing on these elements. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.